You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Well, if you would please stand with me for this morning's New Testament reading. This morning we reach the end of the book of Ephesians. So we are in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated.
Let's pray. O gracious and merciful God, your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That you have displayed the way in which we should walk through faith in Christ, through your word so faithfully over the years. This morning, we ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give light to your word as we search the scripture to find the grace, mercy, and love of Christ. We ask that you would apply your word to our lives, to our hearts, transform us into your image. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, my friends, as I was cleaning out my office over the past month, and yes, it took a month to clean out my office. As I was cleaning it out, I came across a prayer journal that was given to me by Emma Jones. The journal was, it actually belonged to Emma's dear friend, Sally Meck, who worked with Emma at our house, and some of our friends from our house are with us this morning. Well, Emma opened Sally's journal and pointed to the exact day when Sally began to pray that God would call me to serve in the office of pastor here at Harvest Fellowship. And friends, the entry in Sally's journal was made in the month of June 1987. And as I looked through Sally's journal, I saw that Sally prayed for me faithfully every single week for 7 years until I was ordained in 1994. Sally was a dear friend, a precious prayer warrior. And I was privileged to kneel beside her bed and pray with Sally on the day when God called her home to glory. Beloved, in His unchanging goodness, in God's steadfast love, He has continually provided faithful prayer warriors, humble servants, capable teachers, and diligent leaders who have used their God-given gifts for the building up of the body of Christ here at Harvest Fellowship so that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many, many years ago, God sent a visitor. He sent a visitor on a Sunday morning, a very special Sunday morning, that we were holding a congregational meeting and a congregational meal. Well, I greeted that man as he and his family entered into the worship service. And after that service, I implored them to stay. Stay for fellowship, stay for the meal, stay and get to know us. Well, despite my urgings, he politely excused himself and said goodbye. A few minutes later, I saw him walking through the front doors again, back into the church. It seems that his car had gotten stuck on a pile of stones in the far corner of the parking lot, so that car was unable to move. So that gifted man and his family stayed, not just for lunch, but they stayed for many fruitful years of ministry. And in the providence of God, he was the very first brother to introduce me to Reformed theology. I could go on and on and testify to the faithfulness of God sending gifted men and women to pray and to serve. Blessed saints of God who labored diligently to build up the body of Christ. But you're not here to listen to my stories. The purpose of our gathering today is the same purpose for which we gather every Lord's Day. It is to worship our Lord Jesus Christ and to study the Word of God. So let's finish up our study in Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus, and we'll save all of our stories for lunch. How about that? Okay. In chapter 6, verse 18 to 24, Paul closes his letter by focusing on Spirit-led prayer and supportive people. Spirit-led prayer and supportive people. And now you understand my opening comments about Sally and about that visitor who came. Spirit-led prayer and supportive people will be our outline for the text this morning. Both of these things are necessary for the church to flourish today in our society. As we've seen over the past 2 weeks, Paul closes his letter to the church in Ephesus with a powerful and passionate exhortation for believers to fight the good fight of faith. He commanded them to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, to put on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, you may remember 2 weeks ago, I pointed out the origin. Yes, the origin of our spiritual battle, which began in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Remember this, that after Adam had fallen into sin, God addressed the serpent with these words. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That enmity, that bitter hatred, immediately surfaced in the worship of Adam's two sons. Abel worshiped God acceptably, but Cain did not. And so in a fit of rage, driven by bitter jealousy, Cain slew his brother Abel. And folks, I think that is very significant. You see, from the very beginning, the serpent sought to distort the true worship of God and try to destroy God's true worshipers. Again, 2 weeks ago, I showed you from Revelation chapter 12 how that same spiritual battle continues to rage on even today in our own day and age. In verse 17 of Revelation 12, John wrote this. He said, "Then the dragon, serpent, same person, right? The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring." There we have the seed of the woman again in Genesis 12. He said, "He went to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Well, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the dragon turned his fury against the church, the offspring of the woman, those who hold to the testimony of Christ. But my friends, the good news is this, that through his perfect life, through his atoning death, and his glorious resurrection, Jesus Christ disarmed spiritual powers and authorities that are at enmity with God's people, and he made a public spectacle of them in his victory over them through the cross. And now, having been united to Christ by faith, set free from the bondage of sin and death, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and seated with Christ in heavenly places, we have been drafted, so to speak, into the army of God, fitted with the armor of God, fully prepared to take our stand against, as Paul said, the schemes of the devil. We stand fully robed in the truth of Christ, robed in the righteousness of Christ, with our feet firmly planted in the gospel of Christ, wearing the helmet of Christ, that helmet of salvation, holding firmly to the shield of faith, wielding the sword of the Spirit, which we see in Revelation comes out of Christ's own mouth. As I sat this week and reflected on the image that Paul paints of this Christian warrior who is dressed and ready for battle, I remembered some of the images that I saw in films like Gladiator or Braveheart. As the soldier readies himself for battle, his heart is pounding beneath his breastplate. He made sure that his sword was firmly attached to his belt. He scuffed at the earth like a stallion as he tested the traction of the nail-studded boots that were on his feet. With one hand, he held up the shield of faith. With the other, he affirmed the security of his helmet. And as the enemy approached, 1,000 swords rang from their scabbards in one grand melodic chord. And then the Christian soldier did something that was very strange, very unexpected. He planted his sword in the ground, and he knelt beside the sword. With his lips, he offered a sincere and heartfelt prayer of absolute dependence on the Lord, who is the captain of the Lord of hosts. Now, friends, prayer is not just another piece of the Christian armor. It's much, much more. It is not just a weapon in our arsenal. It is the all-pervasive strategy in which our warfare is fought. It is the means by which we take upon ourselves the full armor of God. Listen to this quote from R. Kent Hughes. He said this. He said, "Those who would engage in spiritual warfare, regardless of how well they wear truth and righteousness and faith and salvation, regardless of how well they are grounded in peace, Regardless of how well they wield the sword, they must make prayer the first thing. The Christian soldier, you see, fights on his knees. Folks, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, our weapons are not carnal. In prayer, we fight the good fight of faith. We take up the sword and we hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20, Paul mentions five aspects of prayer that help us to stand firm in the victory of Christ. The first one is this: it is Spirit-directed prayer. Spirit-directed prayer. In verse 18, Paul said, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, this Spirit-directed prayer is prayer that is prompted by, it's prayer that is guided by the Holy Spirit who dwells within all those who believe. Paul elaborates on this Spirit-directed prayer in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 26 when he said this. He said, likewise, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so, as we try to understand and apply the Scripture to our lives, when we pray in the Spirit, there are two supernatural things that are taking place. The first is that when we pray in the Spirit, He directs the content of our prayer. Apart from his leading, our prayers are limited by our own human resources and by our own intuition, which are far too easily influenced by circumstances or emotions. But when we pray in the Spirit, he illumines our minds with the Word of God that has been stored up in our hearts. And God's Word then enables us to pray in accord with the will of God. Secondly, the Spirit supplies the faith that we need to accomplish God's will, even when outside circumstances still remain unchanged. We continue to be steadfast in prayer, even though we don't see things happen, because the Spirit grants us faith to persevere. When he was asked if he really believed that the two men for whose salvation he had prayed for over 50 years, if they would be converted, George Mueller said this. He said, do you really think that God would have kept me praying all these years if he did not intend to save them? Folks, both of these men who George Mueller prayed for were converted. One was shortly before his death, and one was shortly after his death. Now, men, you may remember, in men's discipleship just last year, we studied John Bunyan's book, which was called A Way to Pray. And here's how Bunyan defined prayer. He said this: prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to the word of God, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. I highly recommend that book if you have not read it. It's called A Way to Pray. Now, Paul moved on, and he described the comprehensive nature of prayer in the life of a believer with a fourfold repetition of the word all. He repeats all, four times. In verse 18, he described the frequency of a believer's prayer with the words praying at all times. And there are multiple examples of this continual prayer in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 10, we look at Cornelius, who is described as a devout man who feared God, one who gave generously, and who prayed continually. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul taught the believers to pray without ceasing. And now you might wonder, is it even possible to pray at all times? Well, yes and no, right? Yes and no. It's not possible to carry on a running dialogue with God as we engage in our business throughout the day. But folks, prayer is not so much the articulation of words as it is the posture of the heart. As believers, we should live in an ongoing awareness of the presence of God at all times. And because we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, we can seek the wisdom of God at any time throughout the day. We come up to a circumstance and we need wisdom so we can cry out to God continually and ask Him for the grace of godly wisdom. Well, John Wesley described his attitude in prayer, and he did it in the third person. He said, the heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. In this, he is never hindered, much less interrupted by any person or thing, in retirement or company, in leisure or business or conversation. His heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lie down or rise up, God is in all his thoughts. So is it possible to pray without ceasing? Yes, if God is in all of your thoughts, if you're communing with him throughout the day, you can pray without ceasing. Well, next in verse 18, Paul said, "All with all prayer and supplication." If we truly endeavor to pray at all times, we will discover that different circumstances, different situations demand different kinds of prayer. When Nehemiah heard about the suffering and shame that was being experienced by his fellow Jews who remained in the land, he wept and he mourned for days and he gave himself to fasting and prayer. That's prolonged fasting and prayer for days. But then in chapter 2, when he was summoned to go into the king, he offered a quick but heartfelt prayer for God's mercy. So Nehemiah, you see, is a great example for one who prayed at all times and in various ways. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul wrote this. He said, "First of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. So as you can see, friends, the normal Christian life is filled with all kinds of prayer. And that's why in our first Sunday prayer gatherings, we divide our time up into four different aspects of prayer. We pray adoration, we pray confession, we pray thanksgiving, and we give ourselves to supplication. So it is all kinds of prayer. Well, folks, the next phrase in Ephesians 18 is this. It is, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance." All perseverance. As those who live on the front lines of a dangerous spiritual war, believers need to stay alert, to stay awake at all times, and we must persevere in prayer continually. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders for the very last time, he warned them, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you, from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore," he said, "be alert, stay awake." And when we think of spiritual warfare, very often we think of the trials, we think of the difficulties, we think of the infirmities that we endure in the flesh. But in reality, the most dangerous spiritual attacks come from false teachings of fleshly men who seek to corrupt the purity of God's word. Therefore, we need to be alert. We need to grow in discernment through our continual study and meditation on God's word and with much prayer that we might fight the good fight of faith. Persistence in prayer was a reoccurring theme in Jesus' teaching. You'll remember this at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus charged his disciples to be tenacious in prayer when he said this. He said, ask. Ask? Yeah, that ask is in the verb tense that it is ask and keep on asking. Right? Ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened to him. So we have continual, pervasive prayer that is ongoing that Jesus has called us to give. Now, because we are engaged in a spiritual battle, we must put on the full armor of God and give ourselves continually, persistently to varied prayer, especially as it concerns our fellow believers. And the final all, that fourth all in Paul's exhortation to pray is making supplication for all the saints, for all the saints. Take your church directory. Take your church directory and go through it day by day, praying for all of the saints. But wait, we're a part of a denomination. Get everybody's church directory. One of the mottos that is embraced by every branch of the armed forces here in the United States is this: we leave no man behind. That's the armed services motto. We leave no man behind. Brave soldiers will risk their lives to rescue one of their own. They labor diligently with courage to recover those who are wounded, those who are captured, those who are incapacitated, and even those who are dead. They go and get them. Well, in the church, when one member of the body is weak, when one member is wounded, all of the other members must step up to support and to strengthen their brother who has fallen. In Samuel's farewell address, his farewell address to the people of Israel, he assured them that the Lord would not forsake them. And we have that same assurance from the mouth of Christ, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But here's what Samuel said. He said, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, for all of Israel. He prayed continually. In John chapter 13, Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13, 34 and 35. And so, friends, there are many ways, many different ways that we can express love for one another. But I'm here to tell you that one of the greatest of all is that we would pray for one another continually. In verse 19, Paul ends his instructions on prayer with a prayer request of his own. He says, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, this is interesting because Paul didn't ask them to pray that he would be released from prison. Remember, Paul is writing this epistle from house arrest in Rome. He didn't write for them and ask that he would be released from prison. He didn't complain about the trumped up charges or the false imprisonment that he had suffered. Instead, he was focused. He was focused on the commission that God had given to him to carry the gospel to the Gentiles and to their kings. And now, having arrived in Rome, he was at the very center of the Gentile world, awaiting an audience with the emperor, who, by the way, was Nero. He was waiting for an audience with Nero, and that would scare me skinny. So he asked the saints to continually pray for him, knowing the seriousness of his situation and the intimidating atmosphere of his imprisonment. Paul asked for prayer that he would be able to speak the gospel with boldness. Now, let me stop here for a minute. to express my deep and sincere appreciation and my heartfelt thanksgiving to all of you who have prayed for me and for my family over the past 30 years. Or for Sally, it went far beyond 30 years. Your faithful intercession and words of encouragement have helped me to stand firm in the face of opposition and to boldly proclaim the word of God in every season. God has provided effective co-workers who are always willing to lay down their lives in service for the Lord. And in verse 21, Paul moves from spirit-led prayer to supportive people when he refers to Tychicus, his beloved brother and faithful minister. And deacons, that faithful minister is diakonos. Tychicus, faithful deacon. As we study through the book of Acts, as we work our way through the epistles, we're introduced to dozens and dozens of co-workers, faithful men and women who labor diligently alongside of the apostles to meet their needs and to carry on the gospel to the ends of the earth. Servants like Barnabas and Timothy, Silas and John Mark, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos, Philemon, Euodia, and the list goes on and on. There's more than 100 of them. And all of these servants were common, ordinary men and women like you and like me who loved the Lord Jesus with all of their heart and served the church of Jesus Christ. Although they wrote no books, although they performed no miracles, their names are forever etched in the pages of Holy Scripture to teach us, to teach you, to teach me that every believer is essential to the ministry of the gospel. Now in verse 21, Paul introduces us to one of his most trusted co-workers, who is a man with a strange name, Tychicus. Deborah, I would ask your next child should be named Tychicus. That work? Sure, Tychicus. Well, Tychicus likely carried this epistle, as well as the epistle to the Colossians, and maybe even Philemon, from Rome back to Asia Minor for the Apostle Paul. And here in Ephesians 6, he was assigned two tasks that are described in verse 21 and 22. He said this, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, friends, the bond of love that Paul shared with the believers in Ephesus was so very strong. He had spent 3 years there ministering to the saints in Ephesus. Their bond of love was strong. And when they learned that Paul was in prison in Rome, they were truly concerned. So Tychicus was sent with a report to tell them that Paul was healthy and that he was able to share the gospel even with the Praetorian Guard in the middle of Rome. And that news, that good news, would have been very encouraging to the saints in Ephesus. Friends, Tychicus was one of 7 men who traveled with the Apostle Paul when they carried the offering, that offering that was taken in all the Gentile churches as it was sent to support the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Tychicus was likely the one who was carrying that offering with the Apostle Paul. From his appearance before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa, to his shipwreck on Malta, Tychicus remained with the Apostle Paul to support him, to serve him by his side as Paul went forth and proclaimed the gospel. And so, my friends, over the last 30 years, the men that have stood by my side, one is 99 years old and he's watching on video right now. The elder that hired me, Byron, is watching our service this morning. Men that have stood by me and helped to bring our church from chaos to order, from spiritual immaturity to biblical fidelity and strength. Charles is with us this morning. He is another elder. by the grace of God, God has taken us from a fragile, independent little church into a vital union with a fellowship of strong, like-minded churches in the BFC. And for that, I give all glory and honor to Christ alone. He is the head of the church. He has faithfully led us along this path for more than 30 years. And now, in verse 23 and 24, Paul closes the final chapter of this letter with a benediction. A benediction is a prayer wish that is actually quite fitting for you and for me this morning. The final chapter of my service here at Harvest comes to an end, and I would pray that same prayer wish for all of you. Paul's wish for the Ephesians is this: peace. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Love incorruptible. That would be other love that is eternal. Paul's prayer wish for the saints at Ephesus is that the vast riches of God's blessings in Christ, the blessing of peace, the blessing of love, the blessing of grace that have been so wonderfully revealed through the gospel, that those rich blessings would be multiplied upon the saints as they hear the word of God continually proclaimed before them. Now remember, in chapter 2, Paul said this. He said, "For he," that is Jesus, "he himself is our peace." We want peace, and I'm praying for peace, but we must understand, he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by taking on himself the penalty for our sin. In his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus reconciled sinful men and women to God, God who is holy and true. Sinful men and women have been reconciled through the blood of Christ. And now we who were far away from God, separated by our sin, have been brought near, not by our efforts, not by our works, but by the blood of Christ alone. And Paul confirmed this wonderful truth in his epistle to the Colossians in chapter 2 when he said this. He said, "For in him," that is in Christ, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him," through Christ, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace," how? "By the blood of his cross." By the blood of his cross. The glorious reconciliation between sinful men and God is first vertical. It is first vertical. Through the work of Christ, we are reconciled to God. But it doesn't stop there. As Paul has explained, this reconciliation that is in Christ is also horizontal. It is first vertical, but then it is also horizontal. Those who believe have been made one in Christ. Ethnic, economic, social walls of hostility have been broken down in Christ alone. And so Paul prays that the Ephesians would walk together in unity and lasting peace. The second item in Paul's prayer wish list is this: love with faith that comes from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these rich blessings come from the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul prayed that the Ephesian believers would have strength, and may God give us strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why does this love surpass knowledge? Because it is revealed by God. It's not seen in creation, but it is revealed by special revelation in the Word of God through Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, that we might know, that we might truly know the love of Christ. And so my heartfelt prayer for you is that God would enable you to comprehend the incomprehensible love that He has lavished upon us in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And by that same grace, the lives of all those who believe would be continually transformed into the image of Christ. You see, right now we are imperfect. We are imperfect. But by His continual work, through His Word and by His Spirit, we will be transformed. I'm not what I will be, but I'm not what I once was. In verse 24, Paul closes his letter with this. He says, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Remember this, friends. We love Him because He first loved us. And folks, while His love never changes, our love may grow cold over time. 30 years, imagine that, 30 years after Paul wrote this letter to the saints in Ephesus, Jesus also wrote a letter to the saints in Ephesus. 30 years after this letter was written, Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus. He commended them for their discernment. He commended them for their doctrine. But he voiced one deeply troubling concern. You see, the Ephesians had left. They had abandoned their first love. Listen to the words of Jesus to the saints in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." The worship in Ephesus had become wooden, ritualistic. It had become cold. The hearts of the believers that were there in Ephesus had grown cold to the Lord Jesus. And yet while they still believed that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they had left, they had abandoned their first love. My friends, has your love for Christ changed over the past 30 years? Have the cares of this world, have the pleasures of this world, have the deceitfulness of riches or the wounds that you've experienced from your brothers and sisters in Christ, have your disappointments with church, have they ruined your first love? Have they caused you to despise the one who gave his life for you? How then do we rekindle our first love? Jesus went on to tell the saints there in Ephesus how they can rekindle, restore, rejuvenate that first love that they once had. Jesus counseled them, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works," or the works that you did at first. "If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Folks, I have seen many people walk away from the church over 30 years. The hearts of many have grown cold. But I have seen God working graciously, wonderfully, miraculously, rekindling the hearts of many. Maybe this morning, the Spirit of God is blowing on the embers of your own heart to rekindle the love for Christ that you once had. Take counsel from the Lord this morning. Remember your first love. Repent of your sinful wanderings and redo your first works. Let my last day be a new beginning for you. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for the glorious work of Christ. We thank you for the love of God that was revealed to us, demonstrated to us. For who would give his life for one? But Christ has given his life for all of us. We bless you this morning, O gracious God. We remember your sacrifice and give you thanks. Lord, to you be all glory, all honor, all thanksgiving, and all praise. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.